because he's gonna change us, right? He's gonna help us see new things. So one of the things I want to start with this. Most of you know about my husband Edgar, who operated. He was an evangelist. Jim Gall called him an apostle of love and faith. I'm saying that because he moved in creative miracles, and he was a bit of a gruff guy, had a loud booming voice, and kind of filled the room, I'll say it that way, which could be overwhelming. But one of the things he said, I think it was about a year before he went home to be with Jesus, and he said it in his big voice, which was very big. He said, "I know who I am." And at the time, I didn't really get it. I thought, I knew him well enough to know he was probably speaking by the Spirit. But I pondered that, and I think actually after he went home, I began to realize that is why he was able to do what he was able to do with complete fearlessness. He had incredible courage. He didn't care who was standing there. He just, he would just say what needed to be said, and he didn't care what they thought. And that was kind of awesome, but it was also a little scary for me because you never knew what he was going to say. But the good news was because of that, he could shift. He went to Beijing, China. And when I went to Beijing after he passed away, they asked me to come. And people who I had never seen were coming up and holding me and not letting go because of what the move of the Spirit that happened when he showed up. You know, like their lives were radically changed forever. One woman had never gone down in spirit. She went down for 45 minutes, went to heaven. Her whole life was changed. And, he came and left in, I don't know, maybe a week, I don't know. But he knew who he was, and as I pondered that, it's because he had spent a lot of time with Jesus. He wasn't interested in religion, he wasn't all that interested in church, but he had a wild passion for Jesus. And so he'd had these encounters. He actually had four, he called them face-to-glory encounters with Jesus when he was saved. He was on his way upstairs to kill himself. He was on his way upstairs. He was not a saved man. He was a very rough man, okay? He was in his 50s. He was going upstairs to get his police revolver. He was going to end his life. And there was a picture on the wall of the San Luis Rey mission that his daughter PJ had painted. The cross on the top went, whoa. And he stopped on the stairs, like, did I just see that, what I just saw? And it did it again. And he said the next thing he knew, he was looking down at his body. He went into the picture. So his spirit, his body dropped, his spirit was standing there. Okay? His spirit went into the church, and Jesus was standing there. Now, he didn't even know Jesus was real. His first wife, Charlotte, had been praying for him for 15 years. He didn't know Jesus was real. He sees Jesus, and Jesus says to him, Edgar. Until this time, he hated the name Edgar. But when Jesus called him Edgar, that changed. And Jesus said to him, Edgar, go back. I have a great and mighty work for you to do. And I don't know what else was said, but he was like, well, how do I go back? You know, my body's there. And Jesus said, think your way in. Now, that's interesting because if you read any stories of people who've been to heaven, that's how you get places in heaven. You just think you're there and you're there. I don't know how that works, but that's what happens. So he had these encounters with the living God, and he said when it happened, he went from being a complete unbeliever. He just thought the whole thing was a fairy tale. He didn't get it. He went from being a rank unbeliever to knowing Jesus Christ was real and he was all-powerful. He knew what we most of us have not actually encountered Jesus at that level, to be honest. You know, I think when we stand before him, we'll be, like John, honestly. You know, because we worship a God we've not seen. And so he had that, but because of those times with Jesus, he knew who he was in the earth. And I realized that knowing that, it changed everyone around him, everywhere he went, because that was his identity. He knew his identity. And one of the things Jesus taught me some years ago is he knew who he was, and he knew what he was here to do. He knew what his mission was. And what I've discovered is that it took me many years to come into that. Many, many, many. Even though I knew I was called to preach, I didn't know, what are you, an Amway salesman? A Sunday school teacher? A grade school? What are you? Okay, you're called to preach. Doodah. What does that mean? Yeah. And as I grew in the Lord, it began to clarify more and more. It's still clarifying more every year. And what I have found is when you come into who you are and what you're here on the earth to do, there is no place more joyful. There's nothing more happy because it's what you were born to do, and you'll be really good at it. Yeah. And you don't have to do all that other stuff. You know, because if you don't know that, you see someone preaching great and you think, well, I'm supposed to do it like that guy does. Probably not, right? Because we're all so unique. And so what I want to talk about today is some things that God has shown me about how we might find who we are and who we are not. Because we've walked a lot in who we are not, right? Because we've accepted stuff. So I want to start, and you can look at your notes or not. I'm one of those people that prefers not because I listen spirit to spirit. But if you're more of an intellectual, you might want them. There's a place for notes on the other side. But I want to talk about Abraham. If you remember the story of Abraham, his name was originally Abram or Avram. But when God changed his name, he was changing his identity. His original identity was he was the son of Terah. And Jewish historians say that Terah was a idol maker. And in that culture, if your dad was an idol maker, you were going to grow up and be an idol maker. But remember, God tells Abraham, leave this land, leave your father's house. So he left everything he knew, and God begins to call him to be Avraham, or Abraham, father of multitudes, or father of many nations. So he didn't just change his name, he changed his identity. Okay, and so we're going to talk about today when God changed your identity and how to get a hold of it. And my point here is that if that had not happened to Abraham, if God had just said, okay, you're going to have a kid, that he might have been able to have. Remember, it says he grew strong in faith. He grew, he waxed, the Bible, the King James says he waxed strong in faith until he was, the Bible says, fully persuaded. He grew in faith during hard years when there was no evidence that this was going to happen. Remember, they tried all the wrong ways, sleep with the maid, all that stuff. But at some point, he said, this is my identity. I'm the father of multitudes. And God was giving him all these pictures of things to do to believe his identity. And my question is this, if he hadn't had that encounter with God, if he hadn't had a real encounter with God, of God basically telling him, now you're a father of multitudes, they were barren, and they were old. They were way past childbearing. If he hadn't had that encounter, would he have been able to stick through all those decades of it not looking like he was going to have a kid? Would he have been able to stick if he hadn't had more than just you're going to have a son? Your identity is you're the father of nations. I don't think he'd have been able to stick. And I know in my case, if God had not told me in my 20s that I had a purpose on this earth, I would not be alive because I went through stuff that was too hard. It was way too hard for me. I wanted out of here. And the one thing that kept me every single day was the Holy Spirit would show me something, that there was a purpose I was here. You are here for a reason. If you don't know that, you may give up. Some people walk away from the faith because it's too hard. You know, they go through trials that are too much. And I do get it. I would have never been able to walk away from my faith. That I couldn't do. But I'll tell you what, I wanted out of here. I thought of suicide. And it was because things were so bad for many years. But the Holy Spirit would always remind me who I was and that there would be fruit, that there's a purpose, there's a reason. And if you know that, you can't quit, can you? And you have a purpose, there's a reason you're here. Every person from the greatest to the least in the body of Christ has a heavenly identity that God put in them at the moment of their recreation or the moment of being born again. And most people just don't know how to get that out of there, how to mine it, so to speak, how to nurture it, or what it really is. So now, I have never heard anybody talk about this, but this is my opinion. When I read the account of Jesus in the wilderness, and he's being tempted, people talk a lot about he's being tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they go, there's whole sermons on that, and that's probably true. Because they talk about, oh, the bread, he was hungry. I contend that was not the temptation at all. If you look at those scriptures, Satan, think how slimy Satan is. And he shows up to him, first temptation, if you're really the Son of God. Like, you really think you're the Son of God? Really? What do you have to go on? Okay, your mom saw an angel. What if she's just your mom and thinks you're great? Well, you know, okay, she said there were shepherds. Okay, Simeon did say something at the temple, but what else you got, Jesus? What do you got? Yeah, we know there's a Messiah. The Bible says so. How do you know it's you? Are you really? He was trying to get Jesus to give up that he was the Messiah. Because he was trying to get him to quit on the idea of dying for the sins of the world, although I don't think Satan really got it. Second temptation starts with, if you are the Son of God. Has Satan ever come to you in your thoughts and said, really, you think you're ever going to be used to do anything? Really, you think you're a teacher? Really, you think you're a parent? Has he ever come to you and said that kind of stuff? Of course, that's his job. His job is he's trying to get you to give up on who you are. And this isn't about pride or even self-esteem. A lot of people preach this as self-esteem, but it's not self-esteem. It's knowing who you are in Christ. And instead of bringing pride, a lot of times it brings humility. A lot of times it brings, because with it you know who you're not. I know who I'm not. I'm not an apostle. I'm not an evangelist. And you know what? I'm okay with that because I know what I am. I wouldn't care if he told me I was a dishwasher. I'd be okay with that as long as I knew what he wanted and could do it well. Amen. You know, there's a man that said one time, I kept saying, what's my gift? What's my gift? And this man said, and he's not really even a preacher, but he said, your gift is often the thing you do better than anybody else without even trying. Like, you're just good at it, and you just think everybody can do it, and they can't. And I thought, thank you. That made sense to me. So, interestingly, the third temptation, I'm a little ahead of my notes here, but the third temptation, he couldn't remember the first two. He couldn't get Jesus to give up on his identity. So then he takes him to the top of the temple. He took him on a very high, that's another gospel, says the temple. He took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Okay, I can't get you to doubt your identity. Maybe I can get you to idolatry. Next best thing, because then you still won't fulfill it, right? That's his real goal. So up above in my notes, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? In other words, do they get who I am? Then later he said, who do you say that I am? To the disciples, do you get who I am? And then in John 8:58, he declared his own identity. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. He was declaring, and he didn't do it often, which I thought was interesting. He didn't go around tooting his horn. He didn't go around telling the Pharisees. They had to work it out. But he said, before Abraham was born, I am. He was saying, I am the great I am. Pretty stunning, right? Paul really understood his identity. When he wrote letters, he almost always started with Paul called to be an apostle or Paul an apostle. Here in Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In Philemon, he said, the latter preach Christ out of love because I know that I've been put here by God on purpose for the defense of the gospel. He was born for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, and his job was to bring pure doctrine to the church and defend it. He knew his calling. And because of it, he was able to take all those beatings and just keep going. He wasn't going to quit. Amen? You remember when David was this little shepherd boy and Samuel came to find the next king? And all the big, remember his brothers were impressive and tall and handsome. And, you know, the dad was like, I'm sure it's this one. He's so, you know, impressive. And it was none of them. And Samuel's like, you got anybody else? Well, yeah, there's a little, you know, little boy. He's out with the sheep. Go get him. And he anoints David as king. Now, think about what David went through. If you've ever been through a lot, you've probably comforted yourself with the scriptures on how much David went through. Years and years of running from Saul, fighting with Saul, always trying to do the right thing, had an opportunity to kill him, wouldn't kill him. Could he have done that, I wonder? I don't think he could have done it if he hadn't had his identity declared by Samuel as you're going to be the next king. Because it wasn't believable, was it? It was really in the flesh, that wasn't believable, little shepherd boy, to be declared the next king. But because he was, I think that's what gave him the power to stay his course. So if you ever have felt like giving up, I'm going to say to you, ask the Holy Spirit to start showing you why you're here and what you're going to do. Now, I'm not saying everybody's called to be in ministry, but we are all called to minister. We're all called to something, maybe in your family, maybe to little kids, and there's not one greater than the other, in my opinion. So, it keeps us, identity identity is extremely important to keep us through the tough times because there's a reason we're here. 1 Timothy 1:18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, so that inspired and aided by them, you may fight the good fight. In other words, use the prophecies to fight with. Andrew Wymack's son was died, and they called him and said, your son's dead. And he said, no, Lord, no, 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 no. He had a prophecy, and I know it was God, and it had to do with what he will do in this earth. So he is not dying. And he and his wife drove. I think he said they had to drive some hours. And they just kept worshiping God, and they wouldn't receive it. And that boy got up from the dead. I think he said he was dead 5 hours. And what was he doing? He was waging war with the prophecies that had been given over his son's life. Well, prophecy can be something that a human said to you if it bore witness. Like, oh yeah, I always thought that. You know, I thought that was right. A prophecy could confirm, especially one about your calling. But you can also have the Holy Spirit prophesy to you. He can also put in your spirit. I remember a day nobody believed I would ever do anything for Jesus. You know, because I was just painfully shy. I was the one that came to church and left, came 5 minutes late, left 5 minutes early because I didn't want to, you know, I was just so shy. You know, who would think that I would ever stand in front? I hated standing in front. Edgar didn't believe me when I said, I think I'm supposed to preach. He said, honey, I just don't think so. He was kind. Oh, honey, you're just too quiet, you know. Well, you know, pull the cord or something, you know. Then I won't shut up. But the point is, whether that knowing on the inside of you, some of you, I'm just going to say this as word of knowledge, there's people in this room that God has showed you stuff that you will do for God. But every circumstance in the world seemed like that is never going to happen. And you actually began to wonder, did he really say that? Has God said? Come on, are you in the wilderness with a loaf of bread? Right, did God really say that? Because all the circumstance went this way and that way. Nobody believes you. No one sees it. Now, I'll explain why no one sees it for years. There's a good reason for that. God actually hides it. That's very thrilling when it's happening to you. But I used to think, man, why doesn't my pastor see this? Like, does he not? You know, no, God was hiding it. And it was something growing on the inside of me. We'll get to that later. But my point is, whether the prophecy came from a person or whether it was something from the Spirit of God that you know in you, there's something I'm going to do. Don't worry so much about the timing. Spend time being made ready to carry it. Spend time preparing your vessel. Get the junk out. Get anything that's unholy out of your life. Spend time, learn to hear the voice of God where it's accurate. We have people who are running around saying stuff that's God, it's not God. Work on your vessel. The way I had it explained to me when I was very young, I knew a glory minister, and when I say that, I mean she carried fire and glory, like burn your face kind of glory. And she said, if you're one of those that's called to carry the glory, you better upgrade your vessel, because if your vessel is weak, it will crack under the glory. And what she meant was, either it could end up that you start being one of those that are like taking the credit, like do die, or thinking well of yourself. Trust me, if you go through the process appropriately, by the time God uses you, you know it was nothing you ever did right. Right? You know it was him and him alone. It was his grace. That's it. That's all. You never did anything right. And if you haven't been proven in the fire, sometimes you can either get into pride, or what have we seen lately? How many, I don't even want to bring it up, but how many ministries have been exposed as living with one foot in the trash bin of sin with the other foot in the Lord? I'm not condemning them, but I'm saying when that happened, this turned my life around in the 80s, two very famous ministers, they didn't just get exposed, it was worldwide. Everybody knew about it. And it was ugly, and the whole world was making fun of the church. The whole world. And I remember going before God and saying, I don't ever, because I knew I was called, I said, I don't ever want to get in ministry and then blow it. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what you got to do. Get the junk out of me now. Get it out. I don't want any of that stuff. I don't want to blow it because I don't want to bring reproach on the name of Christ. So that's just my opinion. Were you... There is a ton that we have to do. God will lay it out there, but there are many, many. I actually would say most of the body of Christ never fulfills their calling fully. And God's not mad about it, but he desires it for us. And it would bless us. But yeah, most people, one big mistake I made was I just thought, well, he called me to do it. You know, like, wake me when you're ready, thinking it's God's timing. Well, God was waiting on me. I had to do some things to change me. I had to learn how to operate in faith. There was a ton of changes. There was a ton of testing that I had to go through because he couldn't... See, if you haven't asked to walk in a lot, then not a lot will be demanded of you. But if you've asked to walk in a lot, you've basically said, okay, Jesus, change me. Oh, I want to be used. Oh, I want to do this and that and the other. He says, oh, that's wonderful. Guess what? Guess what? See, that's where Paul talks about that we crucify ourselves, right? He talked about it, Philippians 3, I think right around 10, that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Ew. Being made conformable to the image of his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection. I believe he meant walking in the resurrection power. We need to be changed because you can't carry, well... I want to say it right. Your body carries the glory, but most people never open the package. But you can't carry it well unless you've changed how you deal with God and how you deal with glory and how you deal with a miracle, right? So, yes, there are. I do think there are conditions. Yeah. You know, he seemed like he overrode that, you know, because if you know, I can just say, you know, like, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, it isn't the vessels that got redeemed, you know, our body is what it is, but your spirit man, we'll go more into this later, but your spirit man houses the glory of God and houses the kingdom of heaven is in you, but it's not so much in your flesh side, it's in your spirit. You might want to go back and listen to Wednesday, we really went into details about that. That's on the website, or will be. Yes, ma'am. Is that a question or just a head scratch? Okay. So use the prophecies you received. If it was something the Holy Spirit spoke to you at night, if it was something, if it's just been a fervent desire, sometimes a fervent desire or passion to do something. I have a friend that has a passion for children that have been trafficked. It's just her thing. She prays about it. Well, that's her calling. And we know more by her passion than by the fact that God woke her up with a lightning bolt, right? Because she has such a passion for that. That's definitely your calling. Amen? Okay. So knowing your true identity and dropping the false identity is key. And we'll get into what those are. And it's key to knowing and fulfilling your mission and to standing your ground in trials because you will know who you are and why you're here. So the definition of an identity that I'm going to use is a distinguishing character or personality of an individual. Or we might say, what makes you, you? And in your spirit man, you were made in the image of Jesus, but somehow still wholly and completely you. He didn't take your identity away, but it is wholly like Jesus, your spirit man, if you're born again. So how do you see yourself? This is a big thing, I think, in the church. A lot of us see ourselves as still defeated, weak, poor, sickly, infirm. We see ourselves according to what the world has taught us and not what the Word has taught us. And so there's a trade to be made if we're going to walk in that stuff. If you're born again, it is my opinion, you have two identities. One is your earthly identity, which you might have learned from your early years, what your parents said to you about you, your influences, your teachers, friends, and even bullies said things to you, or even times you were alone, maybe you said things about yourself. Some of those things may have even been true at the time. But when you got born again, the new you, see, when you got born again, he didn't just forgive you of your sins, he recreated your spirit man. It's brand new. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. But you can look down at your flesh and go, well, I don't feel righteous. I had a thought that wasn't righteous. How's that working? And please go back, when it's posted, please go back and listen to Wednesday, because we really went into the mechanics of that, how that works. Because your flesh is in your physical body. It's your mind, will, and emotions. It's your soulish realm. But your spirit man is heavenly. It is recreated. It is in the image of Jesus. It is completely you. Your spirit man is not mine. It's not the same. You don't look like me in the spirit. Okay? So your heavenly identity, which is your true identity in heaven, comes from above when you're born again. And I'm personally of the opinion, well, we'll get in. I don't want to preach. So the framework for today, we're going to talk about earthly identity, or how your life on earth has defined you. Okay? And the reason for this is we've been seeing a lot of people come into their own, or even get healed, both emotionally and physically, when they realize that the things they were told are not true, or they're no longer true. So the example that springs to mind is a couple of years ago, we were ministering in Colorado, and this dear brother, this man is very anointed, very powerful in the spirit, wonderful saint of God, but he was struggling, and we were talking about these false labels. And all of a sudden, he remembered his life changed when his third grade teacher said something very disparaging to him, that he would never be able to accomplish certain things. Well, when you're a kid, you believe that stuff. You believe what an adult tells you. He took it in as an identity or a part of his identity, but it's not God's will. It's not what God says about him. And even if something was true, when you got born again, look at what the Bible says about who that identity is, right? We'll go into this. But when he realized it, I said, well, let's get rid of that and see what has happened. If you've believed a lie about yourself that someone told you, we're going to talk about labels that people stuck on you. One of my friends was told they were slow or stupid, special. In fact, one of my friends said he had to go to a special school. He wasn't just in a special class, it was a special school. And everybody in town knew if you went to that school, you were slow. And yet when he got born again, his faith is so great, he's the CEO of a company because he believed God. And he said, wait, I don't have to be slow anymore because now, guess what? You have the mind of Christ. So which one are you choosing? What people said or what you even said about yourself? Have you ever said something under your breath against yourself? Yeah, sometimes people have self-hatred, self-doubt. Those things are from the devil trying to discredit who you are. He is terrified you will figure out who you are from heaven. Amen? This is only true, by the way, if you're born again. If you're not truly born again, you need to be. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. Not happening. Can't do it, because to communicate with heaven, you must have that new spirit man. So that's where your new identity is. Okay. So we're going to talk about more about this business of earthly abilities. Then, and I don't want you to get depressed, because as we do it, you're going to go, ooh, 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 you know, because some of those labels will come flying up. But what we're going to do then, later after we go through it, is we're going to change them. We're going to exchange it. Your heavenly identity, which is how God defines you, what he says about you in his word or by his spirit. How to recognize whether your heart is aligned with God's identity or with a harmful one, and then we're going to make the trade, okay? And everybody's is different, right? We may all have different things, so that gets a little bit of hubbub. So I'm going to go back to one thing I was saying about one of the processes God gave me. I know some of you have heard this, so it's a rerun, but when I was learning some of this, I had a lot of issues and a lot of, I guess now I would call it unbelief. I read the Bible. I knew it pretty, you know, fairly well. My memory's real good. But I didn't really believe some of the things it was saying about me. And one day God spoke to me really clear and he said, Holly, you do realize that if my word says something's true and you say, well, yeah, I know your word says that, but I feel this, or my circumstance says that, he says, you do realize you're calling me a liar. And it was like a wonderful heavenly slap in the face. Because I was like, no, I didn't realize that, and I repent. So you understand that if God says you're worthy, which he says, if you're born again and you've repented of your sins, you know, you can't walk around in your sins, right, continually after repent of them. But if you repent of your sins and your heart is to walk pure before him, then you are in right standing with God, period. And if you're going around feeling bad about yourself because you're not good enough, then what just happened? You're saying, yeah, I get that your word says that, but I feel this way. I'm going to choose to believe what the devil has said, right? And that's what I was doing. And so when I learned this, I realized it's not enough to just change your mind. What I did was I repent. I am so sorry, Father, that I believed that lie. Today I renounce that lie, I repent of that, and today I choose to believe your word which says this, and I would quote his word back. And it was like what happened. I noticed that either you'd get a physical healing or the enemy would drop off because he had no legal right to get you on that anymore. Listen, Jesus stripped him of all authority. How can he get to you if he doesn't have a legal right? What's the legal rights? People think, well, I'm not in sin. Well, maybe not. But do you believe the word? There's a lot, that's a different seminar, I'm not going there. But my point is, we can reject the false labels that were stuck on us, even if we stuck them on there. So let's talk about your earthly identity. So before we talk about who you are, let's talk about who you are not. So think about labels people may have given you, or you may have given yourself, names you were called. This could also be earthly abilities or lack of abilities. And this can go both ways. It's not always negative. There are some people who are raised up from little, being told that they're a little better than everybody else, and they believe it. Well, guess what? That has to be repented of too. Hallelujah. Do you remember high school? I don't know if your high school was like mine, but everybody judged everybody, right? And if you weren't just the right things, you didn't get to be in the cool crowd. It took me 4 years to get in the cool crowd. And about a month to realize I didn't really like them. They were mean. And I had like 6,000 people in our high school or something ridiculous like that. And, you know, I was a geek, right? Quiet, shy. By senior year, I finally got in that crowd. What for? I'll never know. And I realized they're not nice people. Well, my point is this. Everyone judged everyone based on looks or athletic. In my school, a lot was about athletic ability. In some places, it might be smarts. Weight is a big one. People judge on weight. This type of judgment also, what happens is if that becomes your grid, and I was really guilty of this, I had this grid of how I judged people when I saw them. And I, admittedly, I grew up in, this is not good and it's not funny, but to me it's funny. My dad was like hilarious, okay, and he had a lot of sarcasm. And if somebody had a funny feature on their face, you know, he would make fun, and so I just thought that was normal. So I would see people, let's say somebody was dressed in a way that was really weird. Well, I would never say it or show it on my face, but internally I would judge it, and then as a Christian I would go, no, that's not right, and I'd overcome it. But that whole process is wicked, isn't it? Yeah, it's earthly and wicked. It's of the devil. So I had to go before the Lord and say, I need you to take that out of me. That's not acceptable, is it? So, but this can also cause you to judge yourself. You can look in the mirror and judge, you know, your ears, your skin, you know, whatever. You can start to judge yourself or even your behavior. Listen, Paul said, I don't even judge myself. God is the only one that can even tell us, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, this is kind of funny. Do you remember, I don't know if this is still true, but, you know, I'm older. And back in the day, you'd go to some parts of town and people would have their car jacked up where the butt of the car was like up here, and that was cool and it was loud, right? Then you go to another part of town and the car would be real low, you know. And that was cool. If you had that kind of car, then you were cool. People with big muscles, they were cool, you know. People who were really smart. I had one friend who had the smart issue. She was brilliant, but that in her family, that was what was valued. So that became her identity. It caused her all kinds of problems until she was probably close to 50, and she called and said, I need deliverance. And I was like, hallelujah. And she renounced that thing. She's no less smart, but when something else is your value, how you value yourself, that's what makes me accepted. That's what makes me important. That's what makes people approve. Who cares what people approve of? We have to trade all that in, good or bad, for what we're doing in God. Because the bottom line here is we get one shot at planet Earth. The Bible says it's like a vapor, and then it's gone. Now, my personal thing is when I saw the scripture about Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. And there is laid up for me a crown. When I read that, I was very young, and I thought, I don't want to get to the end of my life and not have done the thing I was put here to do. Not okay with me. And so I began to seek the Lord with everything I had, that whatever my time span would be, that somehow I would be able to fulfill the commission of God, whatever it was. Again, if it's washing dishes, I don't care. But I wanted to make sure I understood why I was here and able to do it. So, people with money and jewelry, they have a Gucci shirt. Somebody was telling me about a Gucci shirt. I'm thinking, well, you know, no offense, that's cool. God doesn't mind you having a Gucci shirt, but is it more comfortable? Because if it's not a whole lot more comfortable, is it to impress other people? Or do you just, you know, I don't know. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's not wrong. God does not mind blessing people. I'm just saying if that becomes your value, if being good at something becomes your value, if being bad at something becomes your value, come on. All right. So none of these things are wrong in themselves, a low car, high car, none of that is wrong. God doesn't mind that, but if it's their value or their identity, now there's a problem because that's become who they are. I met this poor soul. He loves the Lord, I think. He is born again. But whenever you're around this man, all he can talk about are his special shoes or his cars or his knowledge of this or his knowledge of that. He seemed desperate for the approval of man. You know what that means? There's a brokenness. Something's broken. And I used to need the approval of man. I'm not pointing a finger. I remember when I was in my first church, I really wanted the approval of my pastor. You know, my pastor was just like my dad, very much like him in personality, except we're not the making fun of people part, not that part. But otherwise, he was like my dad, and I didn't realize how bound I was. I was looking for approval of leadership. And one day, I was standing in the office, and the pastor asked me to do something, and I was just, you know, because, you know, you submit to authority. So I'm like racing to do what he said, because I was a man pleaser. That's a man pleasing spirit, right? And God speaks to me right there in the office, and he said, inordinate submission. Submission is of God, but inordinate means out of order. God said, if I ask you to do something, will you jump? You know, if I say jump, will you say how high? Because when God told me to do it, I would do it, but I wasn't racing because I was so concerned about his approval where I was with my pastor. Can you see how? Yeah. So I'm not pointing fingers, I'm just saying. So of all these things, I believe the most harmful ones are when we accept labels or things people called us or said about us, or we believe, let's just use an example, if we were to believe we were slow. A woman came up to me and she, in the natural, there may have been some truth to it. She was a real sweet pea and loved the Lord, but she was getting older, I'd say late 50s, probably 60, was still living with her folks, right? Couldn't drive a car, couldn't hold a job. And she came up to me at church and she said, Holly, I'm so tired of people telling me I'm slow. I said, well, you're not slow anymore. Now, in the natural, she might have been. But I said, wait a minute, let me show you what the Word says about you. And I took her through the Word, and I said, you have the mind of Christ. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. You know what? She believed me. She believed the Word of God. That changed her life. I didn't know enough then to lead her in a proclamation to make the change, but she made the change. Within 6 months, she had a job, could drive a car, and had a boyfriend. Was getting ready to move into her own apartment. See, she was no longer, you don't have to accept slow. We were in Grand Junction and we were having some of these discussions. And God is so good. We're having this service and there's four of us standing in the front and we're just operating by the Spirit. And the Lord says to me, tell them to fill in the blank. I wish I could be in the Father's lap being held by him, but I can't because blank. Now, not everyone's going to have a problem with that. I wouldn't have a problem with that. I feel very close to the Father. I know his love for me. But I said, does anyone have something that was their blank that they want to share? And one lady went, I'm not smart enough. And I thought that was a strange one. I said, does anyone else have that? About half the room. Half the room felt like they couldn't be loved by God in an intimate setting because they felt like they had to be smarter. Right? That's a label. We went through there, and people, as it's always the first person that has to have the boldness. But once she opened up, then other people were like, well, it's this, well, it's that. And what they were things we had believed about ourselves that stopped us from believing the Word of God, what he said. And when that stopped us, we stopped God's move in that area. Because God's given us all, what does it say? All things are yours. That's a scripture. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's a scripture. How about this one? Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness, of God's fullness you've received, well, where is it? It's in your born-again spirit. And if you don't understand how to operate out of your spirit, you won't tap into all these things. You need to read the word, but also understand you need to begin to operate out of your spirit instead of your flesh. Okay? So let's think for a moment. And if you have a pen, you don't have to do this, but this we're going to use this later, and you don't have to tell anybody else if you don't want. But think about if any of these, or circle one, if it feels like, yeah, I feel like that. Not I used to and I'm healed, but I still have this. Unattractive. Poor. Sickly. Some people have a spirit of infirmity that makes them always feel like they can't receive their healing. From the bad side of the town or the wrong side of the tracks. Too heavy. Too skinny. Clumsy. A burden to others. Rejected. Unwanted. Abandoned. Here's one. Rejected by God. A failure. A loser. Slow. Stupid, ADHD, ADD, on the spectrum, bad at relationships, or I could only be fulfilled if I had a relationship or a spouse, or not as good as mine. I'm talking about your natural siblings. Some people were told or made to feel like they weren't as good as their brother or sister. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Or they saw their sister or brother being blessed, and then they were kind of the, you know, chopped liver. There are many, many more. These are just some that came off the top of my head. But circle, if there's any that you feel like, man, you know, I wanna get rid of this, right? Because today we're going to deal with this stuff. And you may be coming up with something else. The Holy Spirit may whisper to you. And we're going to come back to that later. Does anyone need a pen? Kimmy has some? Okay. We'll deal with this a little later, so don't feel bummed about it. This is what we're getting rid of. Because this is not your covenant. If you feel any of these things, or you struggle with any of these things, we can get rid of this. Can I go on? Okay. Do you always feel you have to prove yourself to others or to leaders? For example, needing the approval of a leader in order to feel like you're valued. When I was young, I'm gonna tell you something dark and dirty about me. When I was young, I got saved at 15, but I grew up in a non-Christian home. I didn't know anything about God. I lived just like everyone else lived, meaning very worldly. Got through high school, went to college, lived like everyone else lived. Except I wasn't a drinker because I didn't like the taste of it. But I got into relationships that I don't even remember their names, okay? went way too far, had all kinds of soul ties formed. Sin, it was sin, right? Because I didn't know what you were supposed to do. And I knew, even though I knew I had met Jesus and he was real, he was not Lord. I didn't want him to be Lord. Thanks, I want to run my life. So I sinned, okay? I know no one in here ever did that. But the reason, one of the reasons I was doing it was I didn't feel fulfilled in who I was. There was a hole there, and I didn't know for years. It was because I never really, I had a great dad and mom, but we were very stoic in our house. We didn't express love. My mom did, but, you know, you had to know by faith that dad loved you. You know, you just had to believe it by faith. He just, you know, couldn't express it, and we didn't either. So what I found years later, God delivered me by telling me, he said, you're looking for your father in every man you meet. Because my father wasn't loving. See, fathers were meant to love. We're to love our kids. And a kid that doesn't get love and the stamp of approval, really, they're going to go around searching. They have to find it somewhere. I didn't understand God's love, and so I was getting into relationships thinking, well, if I was pretty enough, or this guy wanted to be, which is such a farce, that's all garbage. We know that as adults. What I'm saying is, there was a hole in my soul, kind of, and I was trying to fill it and find value because the guys liked me, right? Especially in college, the guys liked me. And so what I'm saying is, sometimes there's a hole, and it causes us to sin. I'm not justifying, as it was wrong, 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 and it really screwed me up. What I'm saying is, when we want to serve God, I think there's people in here who really want to serve God with all you are and all that you have, and these are keys how to walk in victory. Okay. How about the reverse? There are cultures on the earth that teach children of certain groups, I'll say it that way, groups, that their group is superior to others. Do you ever run into anybody like that? I had to work with a group of people who were from a certain group in their country that believed they were superior. And they didn't mind telling you they were superior, and they didn't mind acting superior in meetings. That was a lot of fun to work with. Because, you know, we Americans, we don't think that way. So, but all these are labels, earthly values, and they are Satan's counterfeit to your real identity, your heavenly identity. The Lord wants to help you exchange all these for the truth. So do we have any questions about the lists or labels? Okay. So the problem with the labels is they can open the door to the demonic. If you think you're not good enough, one of the classic ones I run into a lot, and I used to have this until God healed me, is thinking you're not worthy or God is mad at you because you're not perfect yet, right? Because our flesh, it's not perfect yet, is it? No. And we still have thoughts, yeah.
Sorry, I do have one question off of the list. Could it be true that, like, you got free of something off of the list, but God wants to, like, remove a deeper level of that same thing today?
Yeah, I can say that's been true for me, that I would say for sure for me, I got free at one level, and then God would take me deeper, and I would realize there was more, and yes, sometimes. And as we get closer and closer to him, the light of God exposes more and more. So one of the big things for me was, if you're feeling unworthy, or you don't like yourself, right, or you feel like God is mad at you, it can open the door to depression. It can open the door to giving up on God because you just feel like, you know, I'm just no good. God doesn't want me. You know, it's such a demonic force. In fact, the way I got rid of condemnation was, it actually was, I needed deliverance. And it was so steeped in me. I was at an End Time Handmaiden meeting, which I wasn't an End Time Handmaiden, but they had this meeting, and I was worshiping, just standing in the front like this, worshiping. And suddenly it was like I was under the ocean, like 3,000 feet of water. And I've never heard of anybody getting delivered this way. And for a long time, I wouldn't share it because I thought, oh, they'll say it's not scriptural. I don't care. I got free. Jesus walked up to me. Now, I didn't see him in the natural, but he walked up to me, put his hand on my side and said, come out. And that thing of guilt and condemnation, phew, left. That was a devil. Sometimes it's also your own thoughts and belief systems, and those have to change too. But I'm just saying. Okay. If we have believed a lie, and I'm going to define a lie as anything that opposes what the Word of God says. And that makes it easy because then we can just repent of believing the lie. So I want to talk for a minute. Everybody still okay? Okay. I was exceedingly shy and fearful. I was afraid of people. I still have some shyness, okay? That's still my personality type. But I was so shy, and I was a contractor. And the problem with that is you have to sign big and I was working for the Fortune 500 firms. So I had to go in and interview on very technical stuff. And you had to look like you knew what you were doing because you're not even an employee. You're an outsider, and they're going to pay you big money, so you better look good. So how does a shy person do that? I was terrified of interviews. I was terrified of people. So what I did was I became an actor, and I put on a mask, and I knew how to act the part. I could come in with a nice outfit, shake your hand, look you in the eye, but it was all a pretense because I didn't know how to do it. I had no peace in my heart. But it was believable because I would always get the job, keep the job, and then once I got to know people, it wasn't so hard. Well, what happened? I'm saying this for someone. That mask that I had became so real to me, I started to think it's who I was. It became that real. And one morning, I woke up, and I had the strangest vision, and I was in this vision, I was looking at a woman's face. She had strawberry blonde hair. She was fair. She had lighter colored eyes, and her face began to crack, like crack. And when it happened, this mask came off, and she had brown hair, and she had brown eyes. And I was like, what does that mean? You know how sometimes dreams and visions, they're parables. I'm like, I have no idea what you're saying, Lord. I know it's you. So I'm on my lunch hour that day. I'm like, what was that? And God gently said, you've been wearing a mask all these years. And I was, because I was taught when you were little to not show your emotions, especially not at work. That is not cool. So when things were hard, I'd go to work. How you doing? Everything's great. Oh, great. Everything's great. I would never let on. No one knew what was going on. No one. I would never let them in because I was taught that. But God began to say, you're living in this mask. And so I began to pray it through and realize there's a real me in here that I wasn't letting out. And I know some people are like, what are you talking about? But there's others in here that are like, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Okay, we're problem. And God wants to free us because the real you is much more important to him. Okay, hallelujah. So now, I think we still have a little bit of time before our break. So now I want to talk about your heavenly identity or how God has defined you. One of the things the Word of God says is that we have dual citizenship, or you are a citizen of heaven. You're from heaven. Heaven is your home once you're born again. That's your real home. You're an ambassador to earth from there. We are a foreigner or a stranger on the earth, in Hebrews it says, passing through. It says you're an ambassador. It says you're the temple or the house of the Holy Spirit. If you ever dwell on that and realize what that means you are carrying heaven around in you, and God is wanting people to interact with that part of you and not the fleshy part. That's how healings happen. That's how preaching happens. That's how writing happens. Anything that's of God, a lot of people write stuff out of their intellect, and it's not that fruitful. But if you ever write something or preach something from the Spirit of God, now people are interacting with God himself. How does that happen? Through your spirit. Because your spirit is connected to heaven. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Where? In your born-again spirit. Everybody here? So you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a carrier of the presence. You are designed to be a gateway or a releaser of heaven's goods into the earth. See, a lot of people ask God to let them heal the sick, but they're trying to believe it in a way where it's like their flesh is going to do it. Your flesh can't heal the sick. Your flesh can't deliver you. Your flesh has no ability. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Because our flesh is made after Adam's nature, isn't it? Through Adam and Eve, what they did, the Bible says, death passed upon all men. Death is separation from God, right? I know it's warm in here, but try to stay with me. You are more than a conqueror. You're a son or daughter of the king, part of his family. You're beloved of God. You're part of the bride. You're part of his body. Think about a cell in someone's body. You're born from above.
Yes.
You have the mind of Christ in your spirit, man. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. He delights in you. Of his fullness have all we received. All things are yours, and you are Christ's. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So those things are written about all born-again believers. So that's not specific to you, but it is you if you're born again. And when you start to get a hold of that and believe it, but you say, but why would he love me? Because you're still looking at your faults, your flesh. But you have to remember he knew you when. And we'll get into what that means. You are also letters written to all men. Think about it. Well, it means God is trying to say something to humans. And the way he does it is through us. He's trying to say, this is who I am. And so that's why if we don't come into the walk of the Spirit or walk as our Father would walk as Jesus would walk, this is what people encounter and say. I worked with a guy who said, I want nothing to do with Christians. And I was a Christian, and he knew it. And one day I said to him, Dave, why don't you want anything to do with Christians? He said, well, when I was a little kid, I went to a Christian school. And he said, I was heavy. He was a runner now. He wasn't heavy anymore. He said, they all made terrible fun of me. Why would I want anything to do with Christians? I said, Dave, those weren't Christians. Those were kids whose parents made them go to Christian school, just like your parents made you go. And he went, oh. See, what happened? You know, he had taken on this that they were mean because why? Most of them probably weren't born again, but they weren't manifesting Jesus by the Spirit, right? And am I going to say we're always perfect at it? No. We all stumble in many ways, James said. But more and more, we should be attempting to let the Holy Spirit release through us. Hallelujah. I really want to go back and preach Wednesday's message. So what is written? Let's talk about your book in heaven. Let me add this. So all those things are common to all Christians who are truly born again. Amen. All those things I just said. But beside that, every one of us has a personal and unique identity that I like to say it's like God's fingerprint. There's a fingerprint in you that doesn't match mine. And God doesn't expect it to. So you don't have to do life exactly the way I do life, and I don't have to do life exactly the way you do. And that is okay with God. God celebrates our difference. It's fine that we're different. Frank is not Jonathan. We are not each other. So let's talk about what this is. You can take this or leave it. This is my opinion. But I believe each of us has like a scroll or a book, actually many books in heaven. I'm going to give you some of the reason I think that. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books, plural, the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So it's not just is your name written in the Lamb's book of life. It's there are many books opened. Many people believe that each person has a book, or in some scriptures it talks about a scroll, a book written in heaven about their destiny. Now we know there's a book written about your words because it says of every idle word a man shall speak, he'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. Says that you wrote in your book. Well, I'll get to it. So many people believe there's a book in heaven about their destiny, your book. So let's look at Psalm 139:16. I'm going to read a couple different versions. Contemporary English says, "With your own eyes you saw my body being formed. Even before I was born, you had written in your book everything about me." The Voice translation says, "You see all things. You saw me growing and changing in my mother's womb. Every detail of my life was already written in your book. You established the length of my life before I ever tasted the sweetness of it." New King James says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." It's talking about in your mother's womb. "And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." In other words, one translation says, the number of my days was written in your book before one of them came to be. So before I was even born, you already had it figured out. So think about this. In Jeremiah 1:5, God is speaking to Jeremiah about his life. And he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So before Jeremiah was born, God already had it figured out what this guy's going to be. Mm-hmm. You know, we've had Nate here, Nate Colson. Now, Nate is turning the world upside down. He's all of, 24? We knew Nate when he was a little boy. And even his parents knew there was something special about him. He was called in a different way. He went missing one time, and everybody was worried, and they hunted and hunted for him. You know where they found him? They found him in a bathroom on his knees with the Bible open, praying in tongues. Little boy. He was born. I'm convinced he was born. We all are, but everyone's is different. But he was born with a purpose and an intent that God had in heaven before he released his body into or he released his spirit into his body. Same with Jesus. It says, a body you prepared for me. Jesus was in existence from everlasting to everlasting. But he came into this body by the seed of the Holy Spirit. Come on. This is a big deal. Psalm 56:8, you number my waterings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Your tears are written in God's book. I don't think he foreordained your tears, but I think he loves you so that he records when you're sad. Ephesians 2, we are God's workmanship, or we might say his work of art, his great creation. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance that we would walk in them. So you have works that were written about you before time. Things that you're ordained to do. Don't be sad about this. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share it. When I started to look at this business of maybe having a scroll or a book in heaven, I started to ask God about it because I was feeling, oh, what if I don't do it all? And God showed me this amazing thing. It was like I entered into a place and there was a long hallway and there was these different things along the sides that I could do or take interest in. And what I saw was they were like pieces of my calling. Now, I remember when God first told me to start playing the keyboard, I was like, absolutely not. Not singing in front of people. Absolutely not playing in front of people. No, no, ixnay, ixnay, no, nein, nicht. Not. No. But he kind of, kept pushing me towards it. Well, this is what he showed me. You'll find things that you didn't even know you were called to do that God wants to use by his Spirit. And what I saw was I could have and still could if I wanted. God leaves this to us. I could turn into that, and that would lead into a whole new hallway I could go into. You know, one of the things I've always wanted to do is record soaking music, record scriptures to music, right? I want to make videos not of me but of that music so people can go, oh, I feel like soaking. You know, there's just those things. Well, if I did that, this is what I could feel. The delight of God at whichever thing I wanted to do. I could go on to the next note and say, oh, I'm not very good at writing, but I'd like to write a book. I want to explain this concept you taught me. That, you know, I sat at your feet all these years. I want to explain this. And God would be, I could actually feel his delight. And if I went down that note, there would be this whole hallway of stuff that was available. And God wasn't in any way upset if I didn't do it or didn't get it right or went this way instead of that way. His delight was so happy. And I said, well, what if we don't do it all? He said, you'll continue it in heaven. This isn't just an earthly hallway. This isn't just an earthly passage. However, because some people will never in this earth because they've never had a good teaching in their life. God isn't mad at them because they don't, become the world's greatest evangelist. He's delighted at whatever they find to do. But whatever they don't do, there'll be more in heaven than we do. Isn't that amazing? And he's not mad, he's thrilled. He loves his kids. And you know, the delight was like, oh, look at that, my kid is doing this. Oh, look at that, my kid is doing that. Now, they're only doing it by his grace, his ability. But isn't that a great system? Yeah. Yeah. I never know what's going to come out of my face. Okay. So these scriptures we talked about, these are things about your life and purpose that are unique to you. Jeremiah's calling was unique, very unique. I don't have that calling, thank you, Lord, but it was unique to him. And God creates, here's the good news, he creates you with special abilities to be really good at that stuff. And the things I found by experience, there's a lot of stuff he called me to do that I'm really bad at. But he doesn't want me to do it for him. He wants to do it through me by his grace.